We're in the midst of Genesis 13. We will conclude this chapter tonight. I also would ask you to mark a couple of passages from the Old Testament that will aid and supplement our study. The first is Psalm 112. If you will tab that up, we will look at that. And then Proverbs chapter 3, if you will place a tab there. In the 13th chapter, we said that there are three questions that we wanted to address. The first, how do we come off a spiritual failure? And we answered that last week by saying that we return to the place that we departed from. The second question, how do we deal with strife? And again, we answered that last week, and the answer we found from Genesis was by making peace one's highest priority, counting others above themselves. And so now we address the third and final question of the 13th chapter, and that is, how can a man be confident in his generosity? Now we're in the midst of Genesis 13. Lot has been given what the Wall Street Journal would call the opportunity of a lifetime, made rich quick by a fool who gave away what he didn't even know he had. Can't you just read the report from the Wall Street Journal? Lot being interviewed, the precocious nephew of Abram. "Why, he gave me a license to steal," he would be quoted. "And so I took it." And yet we all know, because we're familiar with the story, that it was really Abram's generosity. It was his generous offer to offer this land. And therefore it leads us, of course, to the third question. How can we be confident in our generosity? Lot, verse 11, in choosing for himself, appeared to be at that day and that time, in that moment, in that hour, the wisest man in the Near East. But he actually, that day, we know now, was at the very zenith of his career. Michael Korda wrote a book published just last year on Eisenhower, an American hero. One particularly turning point in Eisenhower's career took him to an excluded hotel room in which he met Senator Howard Taft of Ohio, who had, he felt in his mind, the Republican nomination for the presidency of the United States in 1952 all wrapped up. He had been working diligently behind the scenes to set the rules for the campaign and the delegation. And of course, Eisenhower wasn't a particular political figure, political power at the time. He was the head of NATO. He had been a former general. And he just wasn't savvy about the ways that things were done politically. Now, Taft agreed to meet with Eisenhower thinking that Ike would come to the meeting wanting the vice presidency. In fact, what Howard Taft didn't know is that in Eisenhower's lapel, he had a handwritten note that if Howard Taft would agree to support NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, in which Eisenhower was the head of, that he would not run for president. Well, they never got there because Howard Taft came to the meeting very arrogant, pompous. He could count votes. He knew the power that he had. And things were all going his way. What he didn't know was, he didn't know about the note in the lapel. He didn't know that at that very night, at that very day of his life, he was at the very zenith of his power. See, he had gerrymandered the rules for the convention, but the rules got changed at the last minute. And Eisenhower won the nomination and went on to become the President of the United States. Oh, and there's one other thing that Howard Taft didn't know. That night, he was a dead man. You see, cancer was already eating away at his body. He just hadn't felt the effects yet. Within 2 years, he'd be dead. You see, Lot here is at the zenith of his power. It's all downhill from here. Notice the end of verse 11. The two men parted company. Thus he lost his source of blessing. His resources were through Abram, and ours, of course, today are through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. We never want to be separated from Him on any basis, at any time, at any place. Verse 12, now Abram, who appeared to be a fool, lived in the land of Canaan, which was west. Lot, on the other hand, lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now, let me show you how important details are in the study of the Bible. This is the thesis of Dr. Bruce Waltke. I have tried to read him carefully, and he's such a fascinating Bible teacher. His exegesis here is remarkable. Look back up to verse 11. Lot was actually living in an easterly direction, moving east. Now, that detail is important because as men moved east in an easterly direction, they were actually moving in a symbolic direction toward prosperity. Now, that's Waltke's thesis. Now, where does he get that from? Well, he gets it from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. The man and the woman were placed on the east side of the garden. So the man and the woman were expelled and they were placed by God on the east side of the garden. And therefore, that's where prosperity and growth of the human race began, on the east side of the garden. Now look over at chapter 11 and verse 2. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. It was in the mindset of the people of the ancient Near East that to move in an easterly direction was thought to be, in the mind, a good thing. A prosperous idea, like moving to the north we associate with the cold, moving to the south we associate with the heat. So the idea that if you're moving in an easterly direction, you're really doing the right thing. That's really the right way to go. The migration of men westward symbolized that one was really moving away from prosperity. Now, the point here, and why that is particularly germane to what has just transpired with Abram and Lot, is from all outward appearance, Lot's migration would be in the right direction. He was going the right way. We would all be standing there looking at him and nodding. He made the best choice. The place of prosperity, the abundant opportunity, back toward the garden, back toward the east. That would be the mindset. On the other hand, what about Abram? Well, he was moving westward and was left with the pickings. There were no rivers or streams his way. The central ridge, as they call it, between Bethel and Hebron are located in such a place that there can be no collection of water, and water is for survival. And therefore, man, that would move that direction must depend upon the Lord for his tomorrows. If he doesn't send rain, then they won't survive. There's simply no places of refuge in the dry heat. Now, we know this is the case because of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. You might want to put that in your margin. Here are Moses' words to Israel, Deuteronomy 11:10. The land that you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as a vegetable garden, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drink from your heaven. It is the land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from beginning of the year to the end. So if you are faithfully obey the commands that I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, so that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and oil, and I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. What is astounding is that Abram, moving in what would be the mindset of men, the wrong direction, going the wrong place in the wrong way, didn't flinch for a moment. And notice he made this separation without any revelation from God. Absent are altars or prayers, and that should catch our attention. What's going on here? Well, he's guided by conviction. God had brought him into the land, and God would provide for him in the land. Our God doesn't birth us and then drop us off in front of a tenant housing project with a note around our neck. I've done my part, now you're on your own. That's not our God. It was at the funeral of S. Lewis Johnson, and Mr. Pryor stood up and he said, "Dr. Johnson was a man of great conviction. And he had convictions about things. And we practice those convictions at Believer's Chapel. You come to the morning meeting, there's no passing of the plate. They pass the plate in the evening meeting at the meeting of the church." And Mr. Pryor said, "And when that got out in the Christian community, people said, 'Well, that won't last long. That won't last.'" Another personal conviction of Dr. Johnson's was that we're going to build a tape ministry. And the tapes are going to be free. And the postage. Because the gospel's free. The Word of God is free. And the word got out in the Christian community and they said, "Well, that won't last. That won't last." The elders of this church have been men that have been guided by conviction. That's why they do what they do. That is Abram right here. Guided by principle and conviction. And here is the sojourner's lesson. Lesson number 12, and it comes from Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12. The sojourner makes his decisions out of his own personal convictions. What he knows God would have him to do. Over 10 years ago, I met with Dan Duncan and I had lunch with him and had a burden. I wanted to talk to him about what I thought God would have me to do in a particular matter, and he listened very patiently, as he always does. And then he finally spoke and he said, "Do you believe what you just told me?" You believe that that's what God would have you to do. And I said, yes, I do believe that. And he said, well, then do it and don't look back. I've never forgotten that. Wise counsel. Do it and don't look back. I've seen, quote, smart men of the world weave and then leave and panic and doubt. But the wise man stays steady. And that's why I wanted you to mark Psalm 112. Look at this man of conviction, this woman of conviction. It is Esther. If I perish, I perish. Here it is. Psalm 112, verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the generous, compassionate, and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast. Why? Why is his heart steadfast? Because he is a man of conviction. He has principles and he believes them and he acts on them. He is always trusting the Lord. Charles Stanley said it this way, when a man is willing to leave everything behind, burn every bridge, cut every rope of escape where there is no escape, and move toward God his goal, he will never lose. Mr. Spurgeon said it this way, the man who fears God only has nothing in life to fear. So the sojourner is never worried, never intimidated when told, oh, don't do that. You can't do that. You can't go there. That's not the right place. That's not the place for you to be. You remember God told Moses, you follow the cloud. And you remember where that cloud took them? Down to Pi Hahiroth, near Migdol, that little dead end out there in the desert. No place to go. And you remember what Pharaoh said when he heard about their direction and he knew that's where they were? He said, well, they're hopelessly entangled in the land. But here's what Pharaoh, just like Howard Taft, thought he knew but didn't know. That it makes no difference where you're going. Of greatest importance is who you're following. And that's been the sojourner's lesson. I've seen men in three-piece suits in corner offices on top floors crash and burn. And I've seen men with multiple degrees go off into some benighted land without air conditioning and without running water and emerge great successes because they were following the Lord and being obedient to His Word. The sojourner will be faithful to God. He will find that God is there for him every day. His mercies are fresh every morning. He will lead him. He will guide him. As I said, we'll all be tested. We'll be tried. Some trials are from, some are through. But God will be there. Verse 12, Lot lived among the cities of the plain, pitched his tents toward Sodom. And then we have a foreshadowing of the folly of Lot. Verse 13, we're told that the men of Sodom were wicked and were great sinners against the Lord. Now look what the Bible is teaching. It's very important. Pay close attention. Lot is a believer. Lot is a sojourner. Peter in the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. Now men of the world like Cain and his line do quite well for themselves in the world. They build large towers. They put their name on it. We see them in their limousines. They look all trumped up. They appear to have it all. But you know what? We are never distracted, we're never disturbed, and we don't change. Why? Because we are sojourners. We are people of conviction. Listen to these words by F.B. Meyer. Professing Christians are too often taken up in business cares, pleasure-seeking, luxury, self-indulgence. There's only a slight difference between the children of the kingdom and the children of this generation. The shrewdest observer could hardly detect any difference in their homes, in their education of their children, in their dress, in their methods of doing business. They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell, they plant, they build, they marry, and they carry on in marriage. And from all outward appearance, there is little to no difference. So here's the lesson. Genesis 13. Let Lot's life teach us. The sojourner, beware. You can't take the world and God with you. You've got to forsake the world and be obedient to the Word. Abram took Terah, his father, and what happened, Genesis 11? He got nowhere. Abram leaned on his own best thinking with a famine, and he departed the land from which he was called to live in. And what happened? Turmoil. Lost his wife. God had to bail him out. And God will bail Lot out as well. But what a fool he was. And what a fool he lived to be. No. James chapter 4, verse 13. We don't know what tomorrow is. So let's live in light of God's Word every day. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. On the anniversary of 9/11, the History Channel had a very disturbing documentary. It had put together video cameras of people everywhere from all over the city, both professionally and just amateur, describing the burning towers. People from rail stations were seeing it, and then they filmed people in Times Square looking up at the giant screens. And it was a disturbing hour of television. And then there was the person that lived not too far from the towers themselves, and they were videotaping it, and they zoomed in, and there you saw the bodies falling. Falling, falling. And you said, well, just a couple of hours ago, they were standing in front of a mirror shaving, turning on the radio, getting the weather report, listening to music. You and I don't have tomorrow. We need to be faithful today. The theme that was studied through the whole documentary, over and over again, if you had a dollar for every time it was said, you'd be wealthy. Oh my God. Oh my God. And I thought to myself, you don't know of whom you speak. These are just buildings. Do you know what he's going to do when he comes? What he's really like? Our God, the God of Scripture. You say, oh my God, over a burning building? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Look at Lot, verse 12. He in his can't-miss deal. He pitches his tents towards Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, the preposition in is used. Now he's living in Sodom. 19:1, we find him sitting at the gateway of the city, the gate of the city where commerce is transacted, where judgments are rendered. Now he's an official. Don't overlook what the Bible's teaching. Don't miss it here. Your willingness to go along, to get along in the world, gets you more and more and more enmeshed in the world. You dig your ditch deeper with a spoon every day. The unfaithfulness of the sojourner will cost him greatly. And Lot is the poster child for that message in the Bible. See, the Lord your God is not going to give you or me a pass choosing prosperity over faithfulness. Not with Him. Not with His Word. He won't do that. So let's draw close to His Word and contemplate some wise proverbs. Proverbs 10:22, put that in your margin. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and He adds no trouble to it. And now contrast that to 2 Peter 2:7. Put that one in your margin. Here the word Peter uses is torment. That's the NIV, distressed. Lot, who was distressed by the filthy lives of the men of Sodom. The heavy price of loving the world. Proverbs 28:22. Remember, Lot chose for himself? Here's the proverb. A stingy man is eager to get rich and unaware that poverty awaits him. Lot desired riches at the expense of faithfulness, where Abram made faithfulness his highest expense. Whatever it would cost him, he was willing to do it. Here's your warning. Proverbs 27:12. Put this one in your margin. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. One other thing we learn about Lot and his association with these cities. We're told in verse 10, Lot's decision was based upon sight. And now the latter part of verse 13, what we now know about the character of the people of these cities, wicked and great sinners before the Lord. When the sojourner makes his decisions based upon sight, what does he do? He opens himself up to evil. We know that. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Put that one in your margin right here. Samson went down to Timnah, saw, that's the operative word, saw a young woman and said, the first recorded words of Samson, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, now get her for me as a wife. And as a result, what happens? Samson opens himself up to evil based upon his eyesight, and he enters into a web of immorality. And what's it going to cost him? Well, it's going to cost him his life. But before God is through teaching us, what is He going to do with Samson? He's going to take these eyes that had been a stumbling block to him, and He's going to have them removed. They're gouged out by the Philistines. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 and 7. Put those in your margin right here. My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They'll prolong your life many years, all bringing you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Now verse 14, we turn to the other personality. Abram, going the wrong direction, getting the pickings. He pitches his tent amidst the altars of the land. With the departure of Lot for the bright lights and the better things, Abram traverses the land in faithfulness. And now I want you to watch what happens. Verse 14 begins with a strong break in the narrative. The Lord said to Abram after Lot departed from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west, and all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever." Don't you see? It's only from the hand of the Lord that real prosperity comes. Make a careful note of the contrast here between Abram and Lot. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his own eyes, whereas verse 14, God tells Abram to look. What is that? What's that verb? It's a word of anticipation. Verse 10, Lot saw. What is that? What's that verb? That's a verb of impression. Does that remind you of anything? How about the garden? The woman standing before the tree in the garden. And what did she have? She looked at that fruit and she drew her own impression. It looked good. It looked pleasing to the eye. Obviously, what looks good to the eye must be good for me. That was the thinking process of the woman. Look at Lot. Looked down, saw all the advantages to going east as opposed to going west. And what does he do? He makes a decision based upon his own impression. "This will be good for me," he said in his mind. So Lot only chose a portion of the region of the Jordan. Now the great contrast. But Abram gets it all. In Hebrew, the words of verse 10 are the same as they were in verse 14. "Lift up your eyes." One man looks up for himself, driven by his own desire for himself. The other waits in faithfulness until God shows him what he's going to do for him. That's the difference. Don't miss that difference. Lot in haste chose the earth over faithfulness. Abram, on the other hand, chose faithfulness first. And guess what? He gets both earth and heaven. How clear could the Lord be in teaching us this lesson over and over again when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now then, now we're prepared to address our third question in the text. How can we be confident in our generosity? And that is the sojourner's 13th lesson. And here it is from verses 15, 16, and 17. In giving away, the sojourner can never exhaust all the resources that he will yet be given. That's his future. Not the product of his own best thinking. Not what he sees and his impression. But what he doesn't see, what he doesn't know, and what God in his grace has waiting for him. Let's think about some more Proverbs. Put them right here in your margin. Proverbs 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Defies logic. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You see what the Proverbs are saying? You can't hinder your progress by being generous. You can't. Here's our Lord. How much plainer can He make it? Luke 6:38. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And look at the benefits. But look at the benefits that come to Abram. The Lord God is the gift that just keeps giving. Look, verse 16. He elaborates on His original promise, revealing more of Himself and His plan for Abram. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of your offspring, they could not be counted. That's our God. That's what He does. Because a man is faithful. So look what happens to our sojourning friend. And here's what you and I don't want to forget based upon this text. The sight of surrender became Abram's place of prosperity. It became his place of promise. His place of possession. The life of power and possessions are found in the surrendered life. To lay out for God is to lay up for ourselves. Now the command, verse 17. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land that I'm giving it to you. Again, reference earlier to what we learn about that verb to walk in Genesis. It means fellowship. Go and walk the land. Have fellowship with me. I am going to give this to you. Walk in fellowship with me. When Joshua came to that impregnable fortress at Jericho, what did the Lord say to him? Remember? Before he ever pulled a sword, the Lord said to him, "See, I have already given to you Jericho." Now, what did he say? Walk. Just walk with me. Walk in faithfulness, and it took time. Not one trip, or two trips, or three trips, or five trips. It took time. You walk for me, with me, by me, in obedience to me, and then it will happen. The game will come to you. And the walls fell down. Look how this chapter concludes. It concludes the way it began. Let's don't miss that. Abram building his altars to the Lord. From beginning to end, in this chapter, Abram is a man of constant devotion to the Lord. When he stays amidst the altars that he had previously built, what do we learn from this chapter? Nothing fazed him. Nothing bothered him. We see him is this towering figure of confidence. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Nothing fazes this man. He exhibits a boldness, a calm resolve to strife, a genuine confidence in God, in His power to perform what He's promised. So verse 18, he moves his tents among the great trees of Mamre And there in obedience to the Lord, he finds peace. See, men think they have peace by securing the world's goods. That was the folly of the rich fool in Luke 12. You see, I have 300,000 shares of Enron, 200,000 shares of AIG, I have 200,000 shares of Bear Stearns, I have 500,000 shares of Lehman Brothers. I've got it made. What's God teaching us? Either it's removed from you, or you'll be removed from it. That's no peace. That's no security. That's a fool's way. Charles Bridges gives us such a good bracing word when he says, expect nothing from the world and everything from God. And that's where we'll leave it. Look at this man. Look at him here at the end of this chapter. Why, he's a grand figure traversing the land. He owns nothing. And yet he has the promises of God. He has obedience in his pocket. And he's unfazed by anything and everything. Confident. All because he is walking and worshiping. Are you walking and worshiping? You hear on Sunday evening, the meeting of the church, when the church comes together to worship, when they focus their energy and attention upon Christ, His person and His work, and they're worshiping, that was the common theme of the man. He walked, he worshiped. He worshiped, he walked. He walked, he worshiped. And the things of the earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a grand man Abram was. And he built his altars to the Lord.